If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29 this morning. I'm not sure exactly the age, but I have this memory that has been with me, well, from as long as I can remember. You know, I can close my eyes and picture this little boy standing at a chain-linked fence, peering through it, looking for a man that his mom talked about often. As you may know, my dad was in the military, and as a result of his expertise, he was often overseas around international conflict. So the nature of his duty assignment meant that he would be gone for 2 to 3 years at a time. And in those days, you didn't really send your family with you too often, so we stayed back home for that amount of time. But when we went to the airport, back in the day, we didn't wait in waiting rooms. We would go down on the tarmac, and we would stand behind this chain-linked fence. So this chain-linked fence was just lined with women, with children, and some of them by themselves. But I stood there next to my mom. And sure enough, he stepped through the door in the fuselage. And my mom, she squealed in delight, and I held tighter to that chain-linked fence. Well, he came around, and he just swept her off her feet. But me, I wasn't too sure about him. Who was this man? My mom said he was my father, but I wasn't really sure. And so he bent down and he went to take hold of my hands, and I shrunk back from him and hid behind my mom in safety. It took a while for us living under the same roof for me to be able to accept him as my father. And then he was transferred overseas again. Let's pray. I know one thing that is certain, and that you are my father. And so in this moment, I ask you just to reveal yourself to us in a new and fresh way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 John 2, 28 and 29. And the first verse goes like this. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. There are four things that I'd like for us to look at from this verse alone. It is the issue of abiding in him, his appearing, our confidence, and our shame. So let's look first at the issue of shame. Shame informs us of an internal state of inadequacy, of unworthiness, dishonor, regret, or disconnection. Shame is often associated with bad behavior. If I have bad behavior, I must have bad self, bad shame. There's a good shame, however, and it's something that we experience when we have transgressed against God, and there is bad shame. When someone shames you and tells you lies in order to manipulate you. False shame is like when a bully or an abusive spouse or someone in authority degrades you in such a way to manipulate you to fall under their authority. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. The world would be better off if you weren't even born. Now, false shame can occur when we beat up ourselves, when we start to take on the responsibility of someone else. I'm a terrible parent. Done everything I could, but my kids turned out bad anyway. It must be something about me. I'm a worthless wife. I couldn't keep my husband from roaming. I'm no good because nobody's interested in me or will marry me or even go out with me. Something must be wrong with me, and so I shame myself. But there is a good shame, and Adam and Eve, they expressed it so well. They're in the garden, they have to stay away from only one tree, and they can't even do that. So they fall into sin, into disobedience to God. And the first thing they notice is that they are naked. In other words, their intimacy has been broken, and there is shame. And what do? They hide their shame. They cover themselves with fig leaves. They are ashamed. But it's also expressed spiritually because they are ashamed before God. What do? They hide themselves in the bushes so that they would not see their shame before God. And so what happens is what Paul says is that they have become totally worthless. Now, in our culture, we don't like the idea of shame. And we hear it all the time. Oh, you know, you shouldn't shame people. You shouldn't make people feel bad about themselves because that's shame, and we shouldn't do that. And there is the sense that we should not allow that when it's false shame. But there is an element that's true when we do receive shame. Paul says it this way: I say this to your shame. The context of it is a conflict between two believers. There's brothers in Christ who cannot agree, and so they go to the courts outside to try to resolve their conflict. Paul says, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between two brothers? In other words, if we have conflict inside the church and we have arguments and disagreements, we need to be reconciled. And if we can't do that, shame on you. That's what Paul's saying. Why? Because Paul says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And when we do not reconcile people to our family, then we should be ashamed. So there is shame that is appropriate. Now, we're going to move from there because the issue of shame comes because we don't abide appropriately in Christ. Now, you've been talking about what it means to abide. We've been talking about it for the last few weeks. You've talked about it in your ABFs. I just want to revisit it here a little bit so that we know it. We just live it in terms of what it means to abide in God. The word basically means to take up residence. In other words, we live in communion with God constantly to be of one mind and purpose. We reflect the nature of the Trinity when we abide with the Father. In other words, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they abide together. They live constantly together since eternity. So that's what it means. It means to abide and live with one another in constant communion. The closest that we really have with that is in a marriage relationship where you abide together, or in a child parent, say like my father. My father, I did not know my father very well as I was a child because we did not abide together. But when we were together and he engaged us as his children, then the relationship grew. But as long as he was overseas and as long as we weren't living together, then we could not learn how to deal with each other, whether it be in love or whether it be in conflict. So we as children are to abide with the Father. That means we are to live in relationship with him in such a way that we are in constant communion with him. Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." How can you pray without ceasing unless you are in community with God, abiding in Him? We are to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to our spirit. The Spirit prays for us when we can't pray for ourselves. All of these are evidences of abiding with the Father. And if we abide with the Father, then at His appearance, we will not be ashamed. But we will have confidence. I love this word. It means to speak frankly, to speak your mind, to say what's on your heart. That's what it means. And if you are abiding in relationship with God or abiding in relationship to one another, then you can say what you think confidently that the other person will not reject you for what you're saying. Now, Job had this. Think about it. Job had this. He was going through all this pain, all this suffering, and what does he do? At the end, he goes to God and he says, I've got one thing, God, that I need to talk to you about. We need to clear this up. Now, God had to correct him, right? God had to change his mind on a few things, but Job's relationship with God was such that he felt confident enough to go to God and lay it out before him. Moses, the same way. Moses' relationship with God was such that when the children of Israel were getting ready to be destroyed by God because they were complaining and disobedient, Moses says, wait, God, you know, if you do this, I'm trying to be this PR person for you. If you do this, everybody's going to see it and go, he just brought his people out here to kill him. And God changes his mind and doesn't destroy children of Israel. That's the kind of relationship that Moses had with God. David had the same kind of relationship. And we're to have that same type of relationship with God as well, where we can go to Him confidently. New Testament says is that because of Christ, we can enter into the Holy of Holies and be confident, be bold, that God will listen and hear us. That's confidence. And we're to do that. Now, when I started thinking about the Sound of Music popped in my head, and this is Julie Andrews, the Sound of Music, and she's leaving the nunnery, and she's going to be the nanny at the Van Trapp family, and so she's walking down the road, and she's trying to bolster her confidence, and she sings. Ready? Okay. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to sing. I'm going to recite it. With each step, I am more certain. Everything will turn out fine. I have confidence the world can all be mine. They'll have to agree. I have confidence in me. I have confidence in the sunshine. I have confidence in the rain. I have confidence in the spring will come again. Besides what you see in front of you, I have confidence in me. Now, you would have thought as a nun, she would have said something about being confident in God. And our Father, but she doesn't. You see, because this is the world. The world doesn't know what it means to have true confidence. And so they bolster up their confidence. They try to bolster up their feelings of self. And when they do so, they overcompensate. And so we build buildings. And we like to build big buildings. We had the pyramids, we had the Eiffel Tower, all the way to the largest building in the world today in Dubai. Because we overcompensate and thinking that we are somebody and we become arrogant and we start to build big buildings. Now, it reminds me of Nimrod. Because Nimrod said, hey, look, I'm somebody. I am ruler here and I'm going to build me a big tower all the way up to heaven. And it's going to be huge. I mean, really huge. See, you're better than the first service. They were like, what? Okay, so, and we have this sense of we've got to put it out there that we're big and better than anybody else, because that's what the world thinks is confidence. But our confidence is different. And when we do have confidence, it brings us into the presence of Christ unashamed. Unashamed. Now, I don't talk a lot about end times and stuff, but I'm going to take some time this summer to do that. But right now, I just want to kind of give us a glimpse of what the scriptures in the New Testament talk about in terms of Christ coming. The first thing is that we don't know when it will be. Jesus says that he didn't even know when it was to be. Only the Father knows. But we're to wait for it eagerly, because all of creation waits for it eagerly. We're waiting for our redemption, the salvation that comes with Christ. So we wait for it eagerly. But we're to be patient, because we don't know when it's going to be. Now, I know that you may have friends who are saying, you say Jesus is coming back, but I don't ever see him. Where has it been? It's been a long time since Jesus left, and, he's not coming back. Everything is happening just the way it's been, Peter says. And Peter says, look, God is not slow at keeping his promise. For 1,000 years is like a year or a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Be patient, because your patience is the salvation for others. Because you see, when Christ came back the first time, he came back to deal with the issue of sin. When he comes back the second time, he is going to recreate the world. He's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. He's going to recreate everything so that he gets rid of sin and death once and for all. But when he comes back, he brings judgment. He brings judgment on a world that is in sin and darkness. He brings judgment on those who have not given their lives to Christ by faith. So in our pain, we cry out and say, God, please come back, because I want to be out of my pain. I just want this to be over with. And he says, be patient. My son is... And Bahrain is discipling this young former Muslim. He came to know Christ just recently, and he wanted to learn more about his faith. And so my son has been meeting with him and walking him through the Gospels. And they've gotten to the issue of baptism. And so Muhammad, he wanted to be baptized just with a small group of people. And Joshua goes, no. He goes, no, you can't do that. Baptism is a public thing. It's a public statement of what you believe and who you are following. So Muhammad is struggling through that right now, because the ramifications for him are a lot larger than they are for us. But if Jesus had come last year, Muhammad would have died in his sin. Our patience was the salvation for Muhammad. And so Peter says and reminds us, be patient of his coming, so that others might come to know Christ as their Savior. Be patient. But we can count on two things, at least two things, when he returns. Just 2 points. One, when he comes back, he will defeat evil once and for all. Now in this passage, he says he's going to kill, by the word of his mouth, the lawless one. We can extrapolate that out in the fact that he's going to defeat sin and death forever. That is a great promise. The pain and the suffering that we go through in this life will be defeated once and for all. The second point is that he is going to bring with him our reward, a crown of righteousness for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Wow. In the meantime, we are to live good and pure lives. But this is our confidence. Our confidence at his appearing is not in and of ourselves. Our confidence is in the sufficiency of Jesus to bring righteousness and lay it on us. Our goodness, our righteousness is not ours. It is given to us through faith. So our confidence in anything else, is misplaced and is insufficient at his appearing. And we will see shame. So we have this confidence. But the problem is that sometimes we throw this confidence away. We have this potentiality of throwing it away. And so the question is what is it that causes people to throw away their confidence? Well, an an expectation that's not met. I have an expectation of something of God. I say, God, you know, you said this, you know, and so I have this expectation that you will bring it about, and he doesn't. Whatever the expectation you have of God, we all have them. If it doesn't happen, what do? Some people throw away their confidence. They say, well, I just give up on God. Forget about it. God, you're just not working for me. I'm going to throw it away. Or maybe it's a relationship gone bad. Maybe you've been dating somebody and it just doesn't work out, and that person just kicks you to the side and doesn't work out. Or maybe it is in a relationship with your spouse and it doesn't work out. It's not the way that you expect it to be. You expected it to be this fairy tale, and it's not turned out that way. And so you know something? God, you don't know what you're doing. And so you throw away your confidence. Or how about a lifestyle not accomplished? Did you know this? I had always wanted to have a career speaking in front of thousands of people. It didn't ever happen. Did you know that I had a dream of being a college professor? Didn't happen. Thank you for the one time. You know, but it never happened. Did you know that when I was little, I had this dream of being a fighter pilot so that I could be an astronaut? I turned my whole room into an Apollo mission control. I had that dream. I had a dream once that I wanted to be one of the monkeys. Singing group, okay, guys? You don't know who they are. Hey, 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 I'm a monkey. You know, I had that dream. Never realized. God seldom leads in a straight line. But oftentimes our future that we envision doesn't turn out the way we want it to. And some people just throw away their confidence in God. Maybe it's a pain that's too great to bear. It's too great to bear. Maybe it could be physical, it could be emotional. And you're just asking, God, where are you? Why am I experiencing this pain? Why is this happening to me? I throw away my confidence and walk away. You see, when we look at life situations that they will create satisfaction, then we will throw away our confidence when that is no longer in our lives. And if we do that, if we throw away that confidence, when Jesus appears, we will shrink back in shame. And shame. You see, but then we get into verse 29. And it's a conditional clause because everything, our confidence, his appearing, his promise of eternal life, all rest on one thing, and that is Christ's character. If you know that he is righteous, he says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You may be sure. And you're sitting there going, well, yeah, but that's if he's righteous. Well, it's a conditional clause. And it basically means this. If he is righteous, and he is righteous, then you can be sure. That's not an if statement that's like, oh, we're in doubt. No, if he is righteous and we know he is, then we can be sure that we can have confidence in him. I love Psalm 85:10. I love this. It's just, you know, I read this and it was like, it just hit me. It was like, wow, God, this is such a beautiful picture. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You see, righteousness of God is that he is just, righteous, judge. He will condemn sin because sin cannot be in his presence. And he is right to do it. But he's loving. And gracious and merciful and forgiving. And so we go to extremes. You've got people out here going, God hates you. Repent. And then you got people over here going, no, you can do anything you want because God loves you. And they're both wrong. And they're both right. God is righteous and he will not go against his character. But he is loving and so has provided a way to meet and satisfy his righteous nature and yet show his immense love and grace. And they kiss. Wow. You just feel that. You see, that's why we have confidence in God. Because his righteousness is never violated, and neither is his love. And so we can be sure that we can have confidence at his appearing. And now, little children, I love it because he calls his children. And when he does that, he does so in order to instruct us. And now, little children, abide in him. Live with him. Constantly be in his presence. Love him. Allow him to love you. So that when he comes back, and he is, we may have confidence to speak our mind, which will be a praise to his glory, and not shrink from him because we don't know who he is, and shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, and he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So, who will bring shame? Or what will bring shame? The lack of faith in Jesus. If you do not believe Christ is your Savior, you will be ashamed when he comes. Unreconciled relationships with fellow Christians. If you have not attempted to mend those relationships, you will be ashamed when he comes. If we're walking in the flesh, selfish ambition, unequally yoked, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, sexual immorality, greed, ungratefulness. If we have not dealt with those sins, we will be ashamed when he comes. Hypocrisy, saying one thing but living another thing, we will be ashamed when he comes. But we can have confidence in the total sufficiency of Christ that causes us to walk in the light, to walk in the Spirit, to bear the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit, to reconcile with our family and to forgive, to grant mercy, and offer forgiveness. You see, these are the things, the sufficiency of Christ, that allows us to stand confidently at his appearing. And the key is this. I want you to catch it. Don't miss it. It's in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. If we try to find our confidence anywhere else at his appearing, we will shrink back in shame. I'm confident. Are you? Father, we thank you for your word. And I just pray that as we hear the things that I've said, that you will sift through so that your word would be what is important and evident. Help us to live good and pure lives that are confident is alone in your sufficiency of the cross, that your confidence isn't alone, that our confidence alone is in Christ. Father, we just ask that you do that because we cannot do that in ourselves, only if we abide in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name.